May the Lord help us to commence this morning with hymn 949. There's not a name beneath the skies, nor is there one in heaven above, but that of Jesus can suffice the sinner's burden to remove. 949.
Thank you. From the Word of God, we will read the Gospel according to John, chapter 6. John, chapter 6. And we will read the first 40 verses. After these things, Jesus went over the Sea of Galilee, which is the Sea of Tiberias. And a great multitude followed him, because they saw his miracles which he did on them that were diseased. And Jesus went up into a mountain, and there he sat with his disciples. And the Passover, a feast of the Jews, was nigh. When Jesus then lifted up his eyes and saw a great company come unto him, he saith unto Philip, Whence shall we buy bread that these may eat? And this he said to prove him, for he himself knew what he would do. Philip answered him, 200 pennyworth of bread is not sufficient for them, that every one of them may take a little. One of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, saith unto him, There is a lad here, which hath 5 barley loaves and 2 small fishes. But what are they among so many? And Jesus said, Make the men sit down. Now there was much grass in the place. So the men sat down, in number about 5,000. And Jesus took the loaves, and when he had given thanks, he distributed to the disciples, and the disciples to them that were set down, and likewise of the fishes, as much as they would. When they were filled, he said unto his disciples, Gather up the fragments that remain, that nothing be lost. Therefore they gathered them together and filled 12 baskets with the fragments of the 5 barley loaves which remained over and above unto them that had eaten. Then those men, when they had seen the miracle that Jesus did, said, This is of a truth that prophet that should come into the world. When Jesus therefore perceived that they would come and take him by force to make him a king, he departed again into a mountain himself alone. And when even was now come, his disciples went down unto the sea and entered into a ship and went over the sea toward Capernaum. And it was now dark, and Jesus was not come to them. And the sea arose by reason of a great wind that blew. So when they had rowed about 25 or 30 furlongs, they see Jesus walking on the sea and drawing nigh unto the ship. And they were afraid. But he saith unto them, It is I. be not afraid. Then they willingly received him into the ship. And immediately the ship was at the land whither they went. The day following, when the people which stood on the other side of the sea saw that there was none other boat there, save that one whereinto his disciples were entered, and that Jesus went not with his disciples into the boat, but that his disciples were gone away alone. Howbeit there came other boats from Tiberias, nigh unto the place where they did eat bread, after that the Lord had given thanks. When the people therefore saw that Jesus was not there, neither his disciples, they also took shipping and came to Capernaum, seeking for Jesus. And when they had found him on the other side of the sea, they said unto him, Rabbi, when camest thou hither? Jesus answered them and said, Verily, verily, I say unto you, ye seek me not because ye saw the miracles, but because ye did eat of the loaves and were filled. Labour not for the meat which perisheth, but for that meat which endureth unto everlasting life, which the Son of Man shall give unto you. For him hath God the Father sealed. Then said they unto him, What shall we do, that we might work the works of God? Jesus answered and said unto them, This is the work of God, that ye believe on him whom he hath sent. They said therefore unto him, What sign showest thou then, that we may see and believe thee? What dost thou work? Our fathers did eat manna in the desert, as it is written, He gave them bread from heaven to eat. Then Jesus said unto them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, Moses gave you not that bread from heaven, but my Father giveth you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he which cometh down from heaven and giveth life unto the world. Then said they unto him, Lord, evermore give us this bread. And Jesus said unto them, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst. But I said unto you that ye also seen me and believe not. All that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. For I came down from heaven not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me. And this is the Father's will, which has sent me, that of all which he hath given me, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up again at the last day. And this is the will of him that sent me, that every one which seeth the Son and believeth on him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day. May the Lord bless the reading of his word, and may he now help us in prayer. Almighty and most merciful Lord, it is the day appointed for worship, and we bless thee for this returning day of rest, which hides us from the world a while. And our desire is to be found in the Spirit on the Lord's Day. For solemnly, sadly, we often find what we have read, it was now dark, and Jesus had not come unto them. And when we walk in darkness and have no light, may we prove that blessed word to find it recorded, the Lord will appear. I know we do want thee this morning to appear to us in thy love and mercy, and in all thy suitability to meet our deepest need. I know we want thee to appear for us, to do all those things we cannot do for ourselves. So as ever we come on mercy's ground, confessing our sin, pleading the blood that once for sin atoned, and that now pleads before the throne. Oh, give us that true repentance and living faith. We would see Jesus. Oh, do not pass us by. Like poor blind Bartimaeus, hearing that Jesus of Nazareth passeth by, but we do not want thee to pass us by. Oh, could it please thee to come, leaping over the mountains, skipping over the hills, to look through the windows, to show thyself through the lattice. Oh, come right where we are and do everything for us that we cannot do for ourselves. So we beg that thy blessing might rest on the services of thy house here today, that thou wilt command thy blessing, even life, for evermore. May we meet under the influence of the Holy Spirit, affections set on things above, and bless us with that vital, personal, saving knowledge of thy beloved Son, we pray, whom to know is eternal life, and may we know the wonders of his love. and the sanctifying effect of it in our life and walk and pilgrimage. Ever hold us fast, keep us near thee. Deliver us from self and sin and hardness and unbelief. May we know what it is to be kept by the power of God. So we would bless thee for the multitude of thy mercies, in providence and in grace, so undeserved, so freely given. And may we ever be mindful of those less favoured than we are. We beg thy blessing in this sanctuary. Oh, may it ever be the place where thy name is recorded, where thine honour dwelleth. We think of all the many changes we have seen, but thou remainest the rock foundation, Jesus Christ the same, yesterday and today and forever. We ask that thou wilt speak through thy word today. If needful, may it be a word of reproof, but may it be a word of deliverance, a word of confirmation. We would say, speak the word only. Oh, that this might be a well-watered garden, watered by that stream of living waters that proceeds from beneath the throne of God and of the Lamb, and that flows by the way of the cross, the streams of that river that make glad the city of our God. So bless the people here, and bless the gospel ministry here, and if it can please thee, send them a pastor according to thine own heart to feed them with knowledge and with understanding. We pray that this might be the birthplace of precious souls. For of Zion it shall be said, listen, that man was born in her, and the highest himself shall establish her. May those in unconcern have their eyes and ears opened and be found fleeing for refuge to the hope set before them, and finding Christ there. And may there be the gracious establishment of those who seek thee, the sweet confirmation of their souls. Feed them with the bread of eternal life. Lead them into the green pastures of the gospel, we pray, beside the still waters of thy eternal love. And so we do ask thou wilt command thy blessing here, even life for evermore, and help those who are discouraged, those who have sought thee long. We pray for the young people and the children, that thou wilt bless them, and the Sabbath school. Oh, may there be a seed to serve thee, a generation to call thee the Redeemer blessed. For thou hast graciously said, they shall come and shall declare his righteousness to a people that shall be born that he hath done this. And this is thy work alone, Almighty God, and we pray thee for it. So we would pray for our churches and our ministers, the pastors, the new pastorates, those who were unwell, afflicted, tried, troubled, sorrowful, and those journeying about in love to preach the gospel of thy grace. We ask thee to be with them. And oh, do revive thy work amongst us, we pray, in the midst of the years, that thy people may rejoice in thee. And we pray for our own beloved flock and thy dear servant with them. The Lord be with them, a wall of fire round about, the glory in the midst. We think of thy people everywhere, especially the poor, tried, suffering, persecuted church, and beg that thou wilt appear for them. Be with thy people everywhere, we pray. Bless the preaching of the gospel, the circulation of thy holy word, the godly literature which is sent forth. And may our Lord Jesus see of the travail of his soul and be satisfied. We hardly know how to pray for our sinful country, of which we are a part. Oh, but we do beg that in the midst of deserved wrath, thou wilt remember mercy, and stem the tide of iniquity, bind the floods from overflowing. And we do pray that thou wilt uphold those societies which try to stand in this evil day for right things. We affectionately pray for each one here today, may they not be here in vain. Any who are unwell, the Lord be with them. And those troubled with difficulties and problems, parents with children, those having to mingle with the world during the week, and the older ones, the aged ones. Oh, we thank thee for thy compassion and thy wisdom that thou dost know and understand, and thy divine almighty power, and that thou, with heaven and earth at thy command, dost still wait to hear and answer prayer. Above all, do remember us personally and savingly. May we know something of that closer walk with God, a light to shine upon the road that leads me to the Lamb. Ever send us help from the sanctuary, and strengthen us out of Zion. And may the word today, under the Holy Spirit's blessing, be for edification and for exhortation and for comfort. And above all, do make us ready and right. Forgive our every sin. Prepare us for the great day, in Christ's obedience clothe, and wash me in his blood. We pray, Lord Jesus, in thy name. Amen.
Hymn 267. Children of the Heavenly King, as ye journey sweetly sing, sing your Saviour's worthy praise, glorious in his works and ways. 267.
With the Lord's help, I will speak to you this morning from the chapter we read, John chapter 6 and verse 40. The Gospel according to John, chapter 6 and verse 40. And this is the will of him that sent me, that every one which seeth the Son and believeth on him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day. John chapter 6, verse 40. And this is the will of him that sent me, that every one which seeth the Son and believeth on him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day. We have a little cluster of verses here, very precious verses, in which the whole plan of salvation is revealed from first to last. The way in which poor, lost, ruined, unworthy sinners are saved in the Lord with an everlasting salvation and brought to heaven at last. And of course, longing souls and graciously exercised hearers want to be sweetly confirmed that personally, savingly, they have an interest here. Three times in successive verses, the Lord Jesus lovingly and tenderly speaks of his Father's will. His Father's will. And he opens up some of these sacred counsels. What the will of his Father is. What was done in his everlasting purposes in the covenant of grace. Three times he tells us what the will of his Father is. The first one, I came down from heaven not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me. Now, what a lovely word that is. I wonder if it touches any heart here this morning. I came down from heaven. So much there, isn't there? The coming of the Son of God into this world of sin and sorrow. I came down. I mean, I'm sure you young children know that children's hymn. He came down to earth from heaven, who is God and Lord of all. The Lord Jesus says, I came down. Ye know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that ye, through his poverty, might be rich. That's what this coming down is. I came down from heaven. Even the Lord Jesus tells us why he came down from heaven. Now, there could be many answers to that question, couldn't there? Why the Son of God came down from heaven? But he says, I came down from heaven, not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me. He came to do his Father's will. I'm sure you're all familiar with the first recorded words of our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ. What were they? Wish ye not that I must be about my Father's business. Those were his first recorded words. And what about his last recorded words? It is finished. What was finished? His Father's business. It is finished. Oh, what pleasure do those charming words afford. I came down from heaven, not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me. And what a mercy that his Father's will was that he should save sinners with an everlasting salvation. And so we see the Father's will in his birth and in his life and in his temptations and then at last in his death and in his glorious resurrection and his ascension to heaven. And what a mercy this was, his Father's will. And all this was done for sinners, bringing in that glorious righteousness and shedding his precious blood that sinners might be saved. I came down from heaven not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me. And then you see, the second time that he speaks of his Father's will. And this is the Father's will which has sent me, that of all which he hath given me, I should lose nothing. Oh, what a word that is. And what a revelation of the Father's eternal will in his purposes in love and mercy towards sinners. There's a chosen people here, sovereignly chosen out of the ruins of the fall, and given to the Lord Jesus Christ as their surety. You know what a surety is. He's one who makes himself completely responsible for another. If I became surety for you, and you were going to be punished because you'd got a debt you couldn't pay. Now, you wouldn't be punished, but if I were your surety, I'd be the one who'd have to bear the punishment. Well, it's a wonderful truth, this, the suretyship of our Lord Jesus. This people, His father chose them. He put them into the hands of his dear son. And he trusted him entirely to do everything for them. And the Son of God undertook to do everything for them, that not one of them would ever be lost. But there's a black background underneath here, isn't there? Because by nature, they would have been lost. And apart from Christ, they must have been lost. But here this people, not one of them to be lost. In the great day, the surety will say, "Father, behold me, and the people thou hast given me, and not one is lost." When you think of it, there you have Manasseh, the evil of that man, the dreadful wickedness, the appalling cruelty, and he's going on like this unconcerned. Surely Satan is going to have this one. Surely this one's going to be lost. Not one shall be lost at the appointed time. The Father's eternal purpose, through his dear Son, by the Holy Spirit, is accomplished. And this man, the chief of sinners, he's there for mourning, confessing his sin, and forsaking them, asking forgiveness, finding it. Not one is lost. And that sacred stream from Jesus' veins is free to take away Mary's or Manasseh's stains or sins more vile than they. This is the Father's will which has sent me, that of all which he hath given me, I should lose nothing. And then look again. The dying thief. We talk about the 11th hour. Well, this is a lot more than the 11th hour. It's almost the midnight hour. He's dying on a cross. He's lived a life of wickedness. And if we compare the Gospels, even at first when he's dying on the cross, he's reviling our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ, who is suffering there, but not one shall be lost. And you find a miracle. You find a mysterious change. He begins to pray. Who taught him to pray? He begins to confess his sin. Who taught him that? We indeed justly. He speaks of the glorious perfections of the Saviour. This man hath done nothing amiss. And then he commits himself into the Saviour's hands. Lord, remember me. And no sinner ever perished, however great a sinner, praying from his very heart, in the spirit of it, that word, Lord, remember me. When thou comest into thy kingdom, verily, verily I say unto thee, today thou shalt be with me in paradise, that of all which he hath given me, I should lose nothing. So here we have the eternal security of all the people of God, however weak, however wandering, however unworthy, that not one shall ever be lost. He'll lead them on fair Zion's way, though weary, weak and faint, but oh, they ne'er shall lose their God, or God e'er lose a saint. That of all which he hath given me, I should lose nothing. You'd think it would say, he shall lose none, wouldn't you? But he said he shall lose nothing. Because the point here, it reaches right to the final day and the resurrection of the body and the life everlasting. He shall lose nothing. So, an unworthy sinner, saved by grace, can never be lost. And we have a few reasons. Because it's the eternal Father's will. Because they were given to Christ. Because he's died for them. Because he shed his precious blood. Because they're kept by the power of God unto salvation. Now, all of you know that if you have something that you really value, not many things that we have in our homes we really count to be precious, but if you have something you really value, whether it's because of its worth or whether it's because of sentimental value, you won't easily lose it, will you? If you can help it. You'll put it in a safe place. Is it possible that the Father's will can be thwarted? That one of those given to his beloved Son can perish? That one for whom the Saviour died can ever be lost? There's a promise here. And he shall see of the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. This is the Father's will that hath sent me, that of all which he hath given me, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up again at the last day. Now, beloved friends, here we have a glorious view of the whole blood-bought Church of God, saved in the Lord with an everlasting salvation, eternally chosen, given to the Saviour, redeemed by his blood, kept by his power, presented faultless at last. You have a glorious view of the blessedness of God's people. Now, what a mercy that the Word of God doesn't just end there. What do I mean? Well, if the Word of God ended there, we might look and admire and envy and long, but I long to be found amongst them. But how do I know whether I'm found amongst them? Now, that's the great question, surely. Now, it's often with young people, and I hope it is with some of you young people. Perhaps there was a time you looked on the Lord's people, and perhaps you didn't think much of them, perhaps you thought some of them were a little bit strange or a bit, little bit too strict. And then there came a difference. And you could see that difference. You could see the difference between them and other people. You could see them as the excellent of the earth. You know, I could take you to the spot and place where the Lord gave me a glimpse of that. I didn't feel to be one of them. I felt I was there. And they were there. We were singing that lovely hymn at Haslingden. Immortal honours. But it wasn't that. I could just see that those three words over the top, the caption over the top, safety in Christ. Now, that's the point you have here. Safety in Christ. But I wonder if any of you young people are seeing the blessedness of the people of God. And what is it then? Well, you don't feel like them. And you don't feel worthy to be one of them. But you feel how solemn, eternally solemn, if you're not one of them. And then you pray, in mercy, you might be one of them. And of course, that's the experience of Ruth, the Moabitess, isn't it? Have we got a Ruth here this morning? I was telling my congregation on Thursday evening, all these things happened in the book in the days of the Judges. Now, some strange things happening in the book of the Judges, some remarkable things. There was a Gideon, there was a Samson. If you go further back, well, you've got your Abraham and the wonderful dealings, and Jacob and Joseph and then Moses. You don't find anything like that with Ruth. You don't find any amazing thing, a high experience. But she just had this one thing. She wanted to live and die with the people of God. Now, have we got a Ruth here this morning? We read this. Her religion was put to the test, and so will yours be. And Orpah, her sister-in-law, she went back, and she went back forever. And she seems she'd started off well, but when it came to the test, she went back. Now, this is what I like, but Ruth clave unto her. Now, that religion that clings and cleaves to the people of God. This people shall be my people, and their God my God. First of all, prayed as a humble longing desire. But then, after a time, prayed as a resolve. And in all its fullness, Ruth not speaking just to Naomi, speaking to Naomi's God and Saviour, speaking to the Lord Jesus. Oh, may there be a few of you here this morning who cling and cleave to Christ. Now you see, this is the blessedness of this verse, the wonderful blessedness of it. This is the Father's will which hath sent me, that of all which he hath given me I should lose nothing. But I long to be one of them, but how may I know I've one of them? And I long to be one of them. Well then, the verse I've read as a text gives the answer to those living longings and inquirings. This is the person. This is the person who has an interest among this favoured people, eternally loved and blessed and saved. And it's the will of God that they should be saved. It's the will of God he should be saved. If you will, there's a door here. You know, what a solemn thing. If there's a house without a door. John E. Hazleton, in one of his beautiful sermons, said his father-in-law, the famous independent minister George Abrahams, was having a lovely study built on his house. He had an architect to do it, and it was a lovely study. There was everything there. But when they examined the plans carefully, there was no provision made for a door. No provision made for a door. Now, there's a door here. And we can call it a door of hope. If you will, a door of hope opened up even in the valley of Achor. A door of hope here for poor, unworthy sinners who long to be identified with God's people. A door of hope is opened wide in Jesus' bleeding hands and side. So this is the third revelation of the Father's will. And this is the will of him that sent me, that every one which seeth the Son and believeth on him may have everlasting life. So these are the ones, personally and savingly, through the Holy Spirit's work, who have an interest in these everlasting blessings. And it's God's eternal will that they shall have everlasting life. This is the will of him that sent me, that every one that seeth the Son. Now, this is not talking of any mystical thing or any vision or anything like that. Those that see the Son by faith, they see him in his holy word. They see him in the preaching of the gospel. And they see a suitability in him to meet their need. Do you see a suitability in Christ as the Saviour? Do you see a suitability in him to meet your need? Do you see a suitability in his precious blood to cleanse you from all sin? Do you see a suitability in his death and resurrection? Everyone which seeth the Son. There was a time when you didn't see him. You heard the gospel. You read the word of God. But there was a time came when you saw the Lord Jesus. You saw an attraction in him, that you should desire him. You saw a beauty in him. And because of this, as you saw the Son, your desires went out after him. The desire of my soul is toward thy name and the remembrance of thee. And so as your desires went out after him, there was a longing for him. A longing that you might have an interest in these glorious truths, in his great salvation. But a longing that you might know him, whom to know is eternal life. And so, as you saw the Son, that you began to pray to him, that he forgive you and bless you and receive you and save you and keep you. This is the will of him that sent me, that everyone which seeth the Son, there seems to be an emphasis here. It doesn't matter, in a sense, if their faith is weak. You know, strong faith gives more assurance, but weak faith, if it's real, takes a sinner to heaven. Everyone, however feelingly unworthy, everyone, whatever he may have been, this is the Father's will that has sent me, that everyone which seeth the Son, and what follows, and believeth on him, they trust their whole salvation here, nor shall they suffer shame, everyone that believeth on him. Let's be very clear. This believing does not just mean believing that the word of God is true, or that Jesus is the Son of God, or that Jesus came and lived and died and rose again. Now, it's a good thing to believe these things. But that outward believing is not salvation. You know, if you read Gadsby, Warburton and Kershaw, they talk about it as a Sandemanian faith. When I was writing in the Gospel Standard, I said the Sandemanians don't exist today. I got a letter correcting me and saying that there is a Sandemanian congregation. The Sandemanians believed that all that a sinner needed to do to be saved was to believe that the Bible's true, to believe what it says about the Lord Jesus. That's salvation. No feeling, no experience, nothing. And of course, that comes far short. A Sandemanian religion, it leaves out that vital element of God-given religion, which is trusting in the Saviour. Trusting in the Saviour. Everyone which seeth the Son and believeth on him. If you see him by faith, beloved friends, then you'll believe on him. It's the Holy Spirit's work. You'll be drawn to him. And you'll believe on him to the everlasting salvation of your soul. To be made a true believer. It's that looking to Christ alone. It's that resting on Christ alone. It's that none but Jesus, none but Jesus. From his blood our hopes arise. It's nothing in self. It's everything in Christ. Now, this is the glorious gospel of the grace of God in its beauty and in its simplicity for poor unworthy sinners. And it's the will of God. This is the will of him that sent me, that everyone which seeth the Son and believeth on him may have everlasting life. The soul that on Jesus has leaned for repose, that's a true believer. The soul that on Jesus has leaned for repose I will not desert to his foes. That soul, though all hell may endeavour to shake, I'll never, no, never, no, never forsake. Now, this is the glorious gospel of the grace of God. It's all of grace from first to last. It's nothing in the sinner, it's everything in Christ. And this is the will of him that sent me, that every one which seeth the Son and believeth on him may have everlasting life. That means heaven at last. But it isn't just limited to heaven at last. It's all the blessings that are treasured up in Christ whilst here on earth. What the scriptures call the unsearchable riches of Christ. That every one which seeth the Son and believeth on him may have everlasting life. Eternal life at his request to every saint is given, safety on earth and after death, the plenitude of heaven. Plenitude meaning the fullness, all the fullness of heaven, that everyone which seeth the Son and believeth on him may have everlasting life. In the New Testament, everlasting life is never separated from the knowledge of Christ. This is life eternal. This is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom he has sent. I once heard Mr. J.H. Gosden make a very weighty remark. It was this, or something like this as I remember it. True religion is very simple, though very solemn. It essentially consists in two things. The knowledge of self and the knowledge of God. The knowledge of self as a needy sinner, the knowledge of God in Christ as a saviour. Now, beloved friends, that is just it. And this is the will of him that sent me, that everyone which seeth the Son and believeth on him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day.
Collections last Lord's Day amounted to £570, for which we're very thankful. God willing, Mr. Chapman is expected to preach on Friday evening, and Mr. Burgess next Lord's Day, who also hopes to address the Sunday School and administer the Lord's Supper. The collections today are for the West Anglian Auxiliary of the TBS. Let us close with hymn 184. Our fullness resides in Jesus our Head, and ever abides to answer our need. The Father's good pleasure has laid up in store a plentiful treasure to give to the poor. 184.
the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, and the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Ghost be with us forever. Amen.